Got a little questionnaire here for you to figure out something about yourself. I'm not going to tell you what it's designed to help you figure out about yourself just yet. I want you to figure out what it's designed to help you figure out about yourself as I read the questions. Did you follow that? That makes one of us. You're supposed to respond or write down, because you're supposed to tally the score. 1, rarely or never. 2, seldom. 3, sometimes. 4, often. 5, very often. You don't need to keep those numbers exactly in mind. You'll get the idea. Question number 1. Do you help other people drive? Tell them what route to take, when to turn, where to park. Remind them that the traffic light has changed. Do you devote a lot of attention and energy to keeping your personal environment organized? Ouch. Do you give people a lot of shoulds and oughts? Unsolicited advice, suggestions, and constructive criticism. Do you have lots of personal rules, routines, rituals, and ceremonies? Are you the one who takes over and orders other people around when the situation seems confused? Do you dislike depending on others, accepting help from them, or allowing them to do things for you? Before you start throwing things at me, I didn't come up with these questions. I haven't been paying attention and watching your life. Someone else came up with these questions. They've been watching. 7, do you insist on being right? Having things done your way or having the final word? 8, do you overplan simple activities? There's only 10 questions, by the way. 9, do you find it difficult to admit making mistakes, being wrong, or misinformed about something, or acknowledging that you've changed your mind? 10, do you become angry, irritable, or anxious when someone or something makes you late, when things don't start on time, or things don't go according to plan? Now, all those questions have a particular issue in common. They're designed to help you figure out if there's a particular issue that is an issue for you that you need to deal with. Here's the interesting thing. All of those questions are completely related to the magic arts, as in spells, incantations, sorcery. Why is that? How is that? I love the facial expression. What? Because these questions are designed as a quiz to find out if you are a control freak. I would imagine that sorcery, the magic arts, incantations, spells are probably not an issue for most of you. It could be, actually. Probably not. But at the very heart of the magic arts is control. It's an attempt to control things in life. And all those questions are designed to help you figure out if you're a control freak. Because we have a very fascinating episode here in Acts chapter 19 this morning. There's an exorcism, and there's the burning of books that contain spells and incantations, sorcery, the magic arts, of a value greater than $8.5 million. If I did my calculations right, but I'm not an accountant, nor am I the son of an accountant, so you can redo the calculations yourself later on. Feel free to. And, of course, the question you're going to ask is, okay, what do I do with that? Well, what runs through this whole section, Acts 19, 11 to 20, is the issue of control. What took place in roughly 50 BC in Ephesus was an extraordinary declaration that is then highlighted for us in a glimpse of what took place there as Paul spent almost 3 years there. The Lord Jesus is in control. Bottom line. End of the story. Of course, it's not just that He's in control. He is the one who is Savior. Through faith in Him, one receives the forgiveness of sins. One is reconciled to God, made right with God, granted eternal life, made a child of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever way you want to think about that, it's all synonymous. One is saved. But that is possible because He is Lord. Go ahead and turn, if you haven't already, if you're going to follow along in your own Bible, to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read these 10 verses and then quickly take a look at it. See how in the world is this about control, and where are we at in relation to this, and what do we do with it? I know you'll have some questions. I'll answer those ever so briefly during the message. If you have more questions about the things related to exorcisms and such later, feel free to ask me. Chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What's going on here? Verse 11 and 12 are a bit of a summary. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So much so that people would go and take his handkerchiefs, some kind of cloth, probably sweat rags. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? As he was making his tents, because he was a tent maker at times, they'd take his sweat rags or some kind of apron thing he used while he was making tents, and they'd carry it to other people who were then healed of their diseases and freed from the evil spirits. Questions come flooding in, right? Is this normal, regular? Should that be happening today? Well, it wasn't even normal and regular during the time of Acts. Where do I get that from? Now, God was doing extraordinary miracles. Not just God was doing miracles. That's out of the ordinary. Otherwise, it's not a miracle. Like, oh my goodness, the sun rose today. Yeah, dude, so it raises every day. You might say, well, in a sense, that's miraculous because God designed it this way. And that's true. But miracle means a break from what is the natural cycle and order of things as God has designed it and sustains it. Jesus taking water, no vines, no grapes, no crushing, no fermenting, no time in wine barrels, takes water, makes it wine. Miracle. That's not ordinary. But what it says here is God was doing extraordinary miracles. Well, what makes these miracles extraordinary was that the sweat rags and the aprons were carried away. And even through them, through those nasty cloths, people were healed of their diseases and freed from demons. It wasn't even normal then. What you find in the book of Acts, it's by the apostles. The one question is, Philip, chapter 8. We assume it's the Philip who's among the seven in chapter 6, but that might be Philip the apostle. Not sure. But even if it isn't, he's an exception. What you see in Acts is through the apostles, through the apostles. And what you have going on here in Ephesus is something very similar to what took place in Jerusalem years earlier through Peter. Hence chapter 5 being read this morning. It's a very parallel passage. Miracles are a signal. They signal the message is truly from God. The person is truly from God. There was a signal to all in Jerusalem that what Peter and the others were proclaiming was of God. So much so that the leadership was afraid to do anything because they thought the people would stone them. Why would the people stone the leadership if the leadership said there's something wrong with Peter and others and their message? Because of the miracles. They were demonstrating authority and truth. And so what you have here in Ephesus parallels that. It's yet another gracious declaration on the part of God that this message that this guy Paul is preaching, if you remember from last week or the previous passage, day after day in the hall of Tyrannus, for over 2 years, this message that he's preaching is true. That this Jesus is no ordinary man. He is Lord. And He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is Savior. And that this Paul, who used to drag people who believed in this Jesus off to prison, really has been commissioned by God to take this message to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. God's hand was demonstrated to be upon Jesus. I won't review those passages. They're there in Acts. By the signs and wonders. Same thing was going on with the apostles. And not just Peter, but even Paul, who didn't walk and live with Jesus, but had to be confronted on the road to Damascus. It's a signal. It wasn't ordinary back then. Why should it be ordinary now? But that's the great divide in Christendom. One of the great divides. This stuff should still be going on. No, it shouldn't. By and large, the argument is one from silence, because there is no passage that says, and these miraculous wonders will continue until Jesus returns. Nor is there a passage that says, these will stop once the apostles die. However, what do you find in Scripture? You find that these miracles are intermittent. Proof? Here you have Paul's sweat cloths, his sweatband, his handkerchiefs being carried off to heal others, and yet a few years down the road, Paul will leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why? Why would you leave a coworker sick somewhere when you can either touch him, say something, or give him your hanky? Seriously. What you see in Acts is that everyone isn't healed. You also don't see everyone healing. Through Paul here in Ephesus. He's there for multiple years. Where are the others with the gift of healing? People will then turn to Corinthians and say, look, Paul assumed the continuation of the gift of healing because in 1 Corinthians, the letter he writes to them, he acknowledges that some have the gift of healing. Here's the assumption in that. That he means that some in the church in Corinth have that gift. When did he write that letter? While he was in Ephesus. It is undeniable that in Paul's time, in Paul's day, in the time of Acts, these miracles were taking place through the hands of the apostles. And that some had the gift of healing. Definitely the apostles, maybe also Philip, quite possibly Barnabas too. But that passage in Corinthians is not a smoking gun for proving that the miracles were to continue throughout the church age until Christ returned. They were temporary. Even their effect was temporary.
The dead raised will die again. The blind who see will die. Death would still come. They're temporary. But they point to that which is permanent. Salvation through faith in Christ. No, it's not ordinary. It wasn't ordinary in the time frame of Acts. There is no indication that we would expect this to be the norm after the time of Acts either. Moving on to 13. We get to that somewhat humorous incident that comes next. There's some Jewish exorcists roaming around attempting to cast out demons. Question. What is exorcism? Casting demons out of people. Question. Do demons still take over people today? Do people still have diseases today? Are the results of Adam's choice? Does man have free will? Adam did. And he chose to rebel. And because of that, we have what we call the curse. Thorns and thistles grow, bones ache, diseases happen, people die, demons take over people. The freeing of evil spirits is locked in with being cured of diseases miraculously here in this passage and throughout Acts. Yes. Yes, demons still exist. Evil spirits still exist. And can inhabit people. Just as diseases still exist. Does that mean we cast them out? Today? Question. Do you heal diseases today? They're lumped together. Taking place through the hands of Paul. We have no instruction anywhere in Scripture to try and cast out demons. How do we know when someone's demon-possessed and it's not just a chemical imbalance or drugs or a psychological thing? I don't know. So what in the world do we do? I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't walk in and say, oh, in the name of Jesus, who Paul proclaims, because what happened to those guys? Here's the irony of the situation. They walked in and they threw out Jesus' name like it was some kind of incantation, some kind of spell, some kind of magic phrase to say to control those demons. Here's the irony. They walked in to try and control and get the demons out of the people, and what happens? They end up mastered and overpowered, and they run out naked and injured. You say, why naked? Well, they wore flowy kind of clothing. And if you get into a wrestling match and a tussle with long flowy clothing on, it gets ripped off. That's why. But here's multiple guys who get beat up by one guy because of the evil spirit in them. Do not walk into a room and you think someone's possessed by a demon and you say, in the name of Jesus, out! Nowhere in Scripture are we given that instruction. Well, Jesus did it. Peter did it. Paul did it. Paul's hankies did it. Again, can you heal people? They're together. But see, here's the message. Especially if that scares you, the part about demons. Both begin with D's. Whether it be demons or diseases, there is one who has control over them. And that is Jesus. But you don't throw his name around like some kind of magic phrase, which is what these guys did. Especially these seven sons of a Jewish high priest. You don't throw his name around. I love what they say here. Not that I'm glad to hear demons speak, but look what they say. Verse 15. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?
If you would ask Paul who he was, he would have said, I'm a servant. How do I know? Because I read 1 Corinthians. What is Paulos? What is Paulos? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants.
Jesus is everything. But these men thought that Jesus was a powerful name they could say and control things.
Maybe you don't run around casting out demons by the name of Jesus or trying to.
But do you think that just naming Jesus all of a sudden is going to make things in life go the way you want them to go? Do you think just having Jesus in your life is going to make life go the way it should go? The gospel isn't believe in Jesus and your life is going to go how you want it to go because he's a wonderful, beautiful plan for your life and you fill in the blanks and you think that means get a degree, get a great job, get a spouse, get kids, get a house.
No, maybe it means you're going to get beaten for believing in Jesus. And you get to walk out rejoicing because you were considered worthy to suffer for his name. Have you ever thought, why is this happening to me? I believe in Jesus. Or heard people say that?
But I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. Why is this happening?
Not only is naming Jesus not about controlling things in life, but believing in Jesus isn't about controlling things in our life.
God's the one in control. If he wants to heal through Paul and through his aprons and his hankies, he may do so. Don't then pick up on the name of Jesus and think now, oh, you've got it, you can control things.
Kind of like, what's his name? No, not Barge. The guy from Samaria who wanted to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit to others. And Peter rebuked him.
But the control issue continues to go throughout this whole passage. Because what do we find out next? These aren't necessarily happening in exact order in a quick time frame. Here's a summary of what took place over the course of 2.5 years. The next thing you see, picking up in verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Gentiles, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It was honored. It was held up in a praiseworthy manner. And then verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted it up, 50,000 pieces of silver. Where'd I get over $8.5 million? Well, a piece of silver back then was a day's wages. So I took 50,000 days' wages based upon what I found online. It came out to be over $8.5 million. Maybe I got the math wrong. I don't know. It's a lot of money. 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much each piece of silver weighed. The point is, they burned their books.
Now, a number of years ago, I heard of people trying to gather all the Harry Potter books and burn them. It's not the same thing. Is Harry Potter witchcraft, magic, sorcery? Should we be calling that entertainment? That's a whole other issue. This isn't that. Right? You have to understand what's going on here.
If you burn the book that has written in it the spells you were supposed to speak in order to make happen what you want to happen, you have just relinquished
control. You just relinquished control.
So now the next time something happens and Billy Joe Bob has a fever, and you want to pull out your book and find the spell for saying over someone who has a fever, the spell is gone. And you have to say the spell just right. You get it wrong and, well, it doesn't work, or Billy Joe Bob dies. The next time the crop is in danger and you want to pull out the spell to hold back the blight or the locust or the whatever, then you can't because the book is gone. See, the issue here is control. That's what's going on with the magic arts. And apparently Ephesus was well known and is still well known for having lots of records, scrolls of these spells and incantations. They wanted to control things. Can you relate? You tell me. Can you relate? Do you help other people drive? Do you give people a lot of information about the right way or the true thing or the way it should be done or ought to be done? What's your response when people or things make you late? Or keep things from going the way you want them to go? Probably not running to a magic book. But what's your response? The issue is control. And what's being declared here is that only Jesus is control. Notice both times he's mentioned it's Lord Jesus. In verse 20, it's just Lord. But not Jesus without Lord. It's Lord Jesus. He is the one in control. And there was a great and mighty demonstration of that in a city that was enamored with controlling the details of life by saying spells, casting spells, reciting incantations, the magic arts. We still have a control issue though. It's what we fight all the time. We want to be in control. I wish it were as easy as they had it. Easy? That's a lot of money. Our expressions of our control issues aren't contained in a book that we can burn and never have again so that we're stuck and we're faced with our decision the next time we want to control something. It's a hard issue. We've got to wrestle with again and again and again. Romans 12, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You've heard this said before, right? The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. You've got to put it back on. Where that sacrifice? Our lives, our wills. Not my will, but thy will be done. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Your life exists in Christ. And when He appears, you'll know your life. Colossians. But living that out day after day. And all of this is going on, this great demonstration is going on to get at God's goal, God's purpose, verse 20. Plain and simple, you see verses like this throughout Acts. This is the point. Acts is not a handbook. This is how you do church. This is how you do exorcisms. No, Acts is a record of how God faithfully, graciously, mightily, and powerfully made the truth of His Son Jesus known in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Meaning, the truth about Jesus was made known to more and more people, and there were converts. His word multiplied. It went out. That was the purpose. That was the goal. And this should spur us on to join in reaching that same goal. Not by sneezing in a piece of cloth, giving it to someone else and saying, be healed. Not by concerning ourselves with how do we cast out demons, but by proclaiming the same message Paul proclaimed. With our lives and our lips. That's why we are here. We are a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. To make the most of every opportunity. To live wise before outsiders. To be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. This is why we are here. Even if you could cast out demons or heal diseases, that person would still die. What's the same? What remains the same? The privilege that is the Christian's. And that is to know, display, and proclaim Christ to a dark and dying world. As we lay our control issues at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Join me in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you who made heaven and earth, you who are responsible for the existence and the continued sustaining of everything that exists, from the cell to the grain of sand to the Milky Way, everyone on this earth, you are in control. And you are good, gracious, and merciful. And according to your plan, by your will, your Son has come and died. You made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours by grace through faith in him. And Father, I confess that in our modern society, with all of our medical advancements and technologies and luxuries, that we may not turn to magic books. Father, we default to thinking we're in control. Forgive us. May you grant that we would lay at your feet whatever issues or things in life that we are trying to control and steer and direct. That your will would be done, not ours. And Father, may you grant us the love, and the faith, to make Jesus known, in the midst of whatever you have ordained for our lives. That the name of Jesus would be exalted among us and around us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we break for lunch, I'm going to send you off with Matthew 28. 16, 17, no, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus is Lord. Go, therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. You're dismissed.